Well, please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. As we look at the topic of being saved by grace alone, we'll be reading and looking at verses 4 to 9 of chapter 2 of the letter to the Ephesians. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on page 1242. But as we begin, I want to start by reading from verse 1 of chapter 2 through verse 10. Hear now the living word of God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And the Lord bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. As we consider specifically verses 4 to 9 this morning, as we look at the pillar of the Reformation, sola gratia, grace alone, these 10 verses, you know, those verses, 4 to 9, in the context of verses 1 to 10, and as we look at, as I've read these verses, as we look at them as a whole, the very center of them, the whole text is balanced, and at the very heart, at the very center, is that phrase that we find in verse 5. By grace, you have been saved. And that's the thrust that Paul is pointing out to the Ephesians and to us, that our salvation from beginning to end, it's on the grace and dependent upon the grace of our God shown to us in Jesus Christ. Now, when we consider the idea of grace, what is grace? The common definition that we hear of grace is unmerited favor. It's favor, it's receiving a benefit or something good without deserving it. But as we consider the grace that God has shown to us in Jesus Christ, there was a professor of mine last summer that I think has a better definition and a clearer definition of what the grace of God to us actually is. It is unmerited favor, but it actually goes beyond that. It is favor in the face of demerit. And that's a subtle difference. It's not simply that we don't deserve God's favor. It's that we are actively doing things that deserve far worse. That in the face of our sin, in the face of our wickedness, God still shows his love towards his people in the grace that he has given to us. It is the favor of God in the face of demerit. And what I hope to leave us with this morning, the application that I want us to take home and that we'll be emphasizing throughout this sermon, is the concept of resting in that grace. of resting in the work of God for us, the love that he has shown to us, in the grace that he has shown to us through Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, the call of these verses this morning is for you and I to rest in the grace of God for our salvation. For you and I to rest in the grace of God for our salvation. Now, as we consider verses 4 to 9 of our text this morning, and I'll just read them again as we begin. Paul begins, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." In the first three verses of this chapter, the Apostle Paul has clearly told us that we are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And as we consider the first point that we'll be looking at this morning, it is by God's grace that we have been raised from death to life. It is by God's grace that you and I have been raised with Christ. Verse 4 is the changing emphasis of Paul in these verses, with the familiar word, but God. He's affirmed and he said, we were dead. We were sinful, wretched creatures, not alive, but walking in death. But he, through his grace, the mercy that he has shown, and those two words, mercy and grace, being used interchangeably, the free gift that he has given to us in Christ, the love that he has shown to us through his grace, is the life that we now have in Christ. It is important for us to remember that apart from Christ, we are dead people. And the people that we are witnessing to, the people that we are seeking to lead to Christ, they are in fact dead people. They are spiritually dead. And we have a picture for this beautifully given to us in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 37. It's the text of the Valley of Dry Bones, where God shows Ezekiel this vision of this Valley of Dry Bones, and the Spirit of God comes over them and brings them to life. And that is what we are, brothers and sisters. Ezekiel was given that picture to show the work of God in restoring his people. It has been written for us in our edification, building us up to remind us of what we are apart from Christ. We are those dry, dead bones, and it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to life. But we must remember that we are now alive. We are now raised with Christ. Paul's usage in these verses is of something that has taken place. It is completed and is having a lasting effect here and now. We have been resurrected in Christ. Now, that's a spiritual resurrection. It's a spiritual reality at this point in our God's working in us, but is nonetheless a reality that we are new creatures, as the Apostle Paul says elsewhere. We are new creatures in Christ, if anyone is in Christ. We have been resurrected with him. We are now, the life that we live by faith in the Son of God. And this is a result of God's grace. His grace shown to us is this raising us up with Christ. Now, this is a spiritual reality that, again, is important for us to remember. It's important for us to remember in the various times of our life. We each have valleys and peaks in our life. We have what David calls valleys of the shadow of death. But then he also refers to in Psalm 23 the green pastures that we also walk through. In each instance, God is with us through those times. As we consider the valleys that we walk through, David, in writing that, no doubt throughout his life, experienced deep darkness of his own soul. This is why a lot of the psalms that God moved him to write and the Lord wrote through him are so powerful and so gripping to us and impact us even today, because they show us the bare reality at times of the emotional distress of life. There are deep and dark distresses of life. And in those times, those valleys that we have, whether it's an issue of a diagnosis that we've received, or issues of our work or our school or education, our personal relations with other people, the various shadows and the valleys that we walk through, God is with us. And it's important for us to remember the spiritual reality that we have in Jesus Christ, that we have been raised with him, that we have been resurrected with Jesus. Again, it is a spiritual reality now, and we look forward and wait for the day when it is accomplished in its fullness. And he comes again, and our bodies are restored, or if we die before then, and we are experience that physical resurrection. It's important for us to remember also this truth in the green pastures or the peaks of life. You know, if our brother Dave Robb would be able to explain this better, and perhaps Teo DeVos as well. I've never been on top of a mountain. I would love to be someday. It would be a great experience. But my understanding, and what little I understand from the experience of others, is that mountaintops can be treacherous places. There can be a lot of hazards on a mountaintop. Whether it's a mountaintop that has some slippery, loose soil or rocks attached to it that can be a danger to us physically. If you consider the peaks and the mountaintop experiences of our spiritual life, these too can be treacherous places. Granted, they're places of great spiritual comfort, as we would stand, I imagine, upon a mountaintop and enjoy the beautiful creation around us and the glory that is on display. We at times spiritually have those moments where we stand, we feel invincible. Those can be treacherous places, because that is oftentimes when our enemy will attack. And so we need to keep in mind in those moments, especially in those moments of the spiritual truth, that those mountaintop experiences are there not because of what we have done or what we have attained, but the grace of God shown to us in Christ through the work of Christ in raising us with him. And so whether it is the deep, dark valleys and the shadow of death that we may be walking through in this life, or those mountain peak experiences, let us keep in mind the spiritual truth and reality that through the grace of God alone, we have been raised to newness of life with Christ. Paul, in these verses leading to our second point, by God's grace, you and I are glorified in Christ. He says again in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then he says, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this grace of God is seen in our being raised up with Christ, but also being seated with Christ. I've mentioned this before in other sermons as it applies to the various messages and the topics that we've looked at. But this word too is also the same as what Paul said of us having been raised with Christ, or having been seated with him, is also a past, something that has happened in the past, that has effect today. Now, obviously, this is a spiritual reality right now. This is something that we often refer to as the already and not yet of the promises of God. This is something that has already happened and God has done for us. But yet it is working itself out in our lives now, and we look forward to the day when it will assuredly be completed and finished and done. But as we consider, what does it mean to be seated? What does it mean to be seated with someone? And the word there does mean seated together with. Well, every month we have fellowship meals after the morning worship service. We are seated together. We enjoy fellowship together over a meal. So there's an aspect of the fellowship that we have with God in Christ, being seated with Him. There's also, after a hard day's work, there's an element of rest in being seated. So there's the rest that we have in Christ and the peace that we have with God in Christ. But as Paul is using it here, it's more in the thought of enthronement. It's the thought of a king that has been enthroned into a high position. And this is seen, as Paul refers to, in the heavenly places. We need to consider that prophecy of the prophet Daniel, as he saw in his visions one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and being presented to the Ancient of Days. It's the language of enthronement, of one being seated upon his throne. And so when Paul says that we are seated with him in the heavenly places, this is the primary way in which Paul is referring to being seated with Christ, together with him. It's a position of enthronement with Christ. And what it refers to is the glorification that we are anticipating as God's people. And what it shows us is that as we have a new life in Christ and we are new creatures in Christ, that we have also been glorified in Christ. There is an element at which the glorification that we are hoping for has already begun. The work has already begun. And the simple fact that we, brothers and sisters, as lowly as we are, we have been raised with Christ and we have been seated with Him on the heavenly places. That is the encouragement that Paul is trying to impart upon the Ephesian believers there, and that he is giving to us as well. Now, as we consider our own life here, again, I want to call our attention to the various valleys and the peaks that we might experience. As we are walking through those valleys of the shadow of death, it is important for us to remember not only the spiritual reality that we are alive and we are raised with Christ, we are new creatures, but that we are also being glorified. And that initial work has already begun. That is where we are. That is what is happening. That is what God is doing for us. And we need to recall this not only for ourselves, but as we also think of loved ones, friends that maybe we've grown up with in the church, whether they're children, whether they're parents, whether they're grandparents, whether they're grandchildren, whether they're friends that we have loved. And we've seen them walk in the faith and grow up in the church, but yet depart. May these valleys, these spiritual valleys that we face, as we can mourn for those people, may we remember that in this side of glory, until their last day comes, that for those who are covenant children, for those who have taken part of the covenant, the promises still hold. And we can pray with greater fervency and longing for the day that we will see them return. And that good work that God began, It will be proved to be a genuine work and not something that just appeared to be on the surface. These valleys we go through, let us remember the reality of God working in us to bring us to glory. Not only for ourselves, but for those who have walked away and pray with greater fervency, that we would see the continued work in their lives. But as we have valleys, we also have peaks in this area as well. And what I want us to take home in these peaks, in these green pasture experiences in our walk with our Good Shepherd, as we consider the joy of those times, let us remember that this is just a taste. That this is just a sampling. That this is just a small glimpse of what we will have for all of eternity. These are blessings of God in our life to encourage us to say, this, my dear child, is just a small sampling and taste what I have in store for you. And there will come a day when this experience will never end, and that will continue on indefinitely, forever. As this, brothers and sisters, is not our work. This is not our work, as he says in verses 8 and 9, so that no one may boast. This glorification, like our new life, is a work of the grace of God in us. It is his work that he will complete to present us before himself as perfect and stainless, without wrinkle for all of eternity. So as we face these valleys and these peaks of life, let us rest in the fact that we have new life in Christ, but let us also rest in the fact that we are glorified in him and that work will be completed one day. Thirdly, by God's grace, you and I will be a witness of his grace. This is in verse 7. After Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He then says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Why has God shown us his grace? Why has he poured out his grace upon us? Demonstrated his own love toward us in this pouring out of his mercy and his grace to us. Yes, it is for the fact of his glory. You know, that goes, I think, without question. But we also need to consider, brothers and sisters, that as why God has shown us this grace and poured out this grace to us, it's, as Paul says in verse 11 here, is to show the coming ages the immeasurable riches of his grace. Now, as we consider what ages might mean, there's points of history and redemptive history throughout the pages of Scripture. We could point to ages of before the fall. There's also after the fall and before the flood. There's after the flood and before Christ's coming. And we now live in that age where Christ has come. He's paid his price. He's been resurrected and ascended, and we're looking forward to the day when he comes again in glory. But that's not the ages here that Paul is really talking about. He's talking about the ages of what we consider as generations. And we have multiple generations here. We've got young children. We have a lady who's expecting a child, future generation. There's those in their 20s, those in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. We've got multiple generations. We've got multiple ages. So as we consider these ages that the Apostle Paul talks about here, I want to speak first to the greatest age among us, I would say, the elderly. You who are elderly may think and come to the conclusion that I've kind of gone past my usefulness for this congregation. There's not much physically that I can do for this church. And I want to recall to you, this is an illustration that I used a while ago, but it's important and I want to bring it to your attention again. Not only for you who are elderly among us, but for the youth as well, those who are young. I've mentioned in the past that there is one time a year that we put a fire in our fireplace. And I usually don't clean it out as well as I should. There's always some type of coal or ember or stuff that's laying there in the fireplace. And it's on Christmas Eve. And this past Christmas Eve, as I was trying to light the fire, it wasn't lighting. And so I took some of those coals that were there that had been from the year before, seemingly useless, and I put them as well in the kindling, and those caught fire. Those began heating up. Those began to glow in their orange, brilliant glow. And as I put the new, young, fresh wood on top of it, the fire grew, and it grew more and more. You who are elderly have by no means gone past your usefulness to this congregation. You are those glowing embers that keep us lit. It is the grace of God in your life, the testimony that you have of God's faithfulness to you, that we who are younger than you look to and gain encouragement in and long to follow in your footsteps. You are the testimony among us of the grace of God to the ages that are coming, of His faithfulness, of His love. To everyone else, know that you are also a testimony to those that are coming. The generation below you is looking to you for guidance, for how to live, how to walk. But we also, as we stand in the position of looking to those who have gone before, let us seek those who have gone before and learn from them. Let us take time to talk with them and to learn, to discuss, how has God worked in your life? How has the grace of God been shown in your life? How did He bring you to faith? And let us take encouragement from that. As we consider the valleys and the peaks in this life, as we consider the grace of God on our lives, when we are going through those valleys of the shadow of death, let us be reminded, as we see the grace of God at work among us in the ages that are present here, of the grace of God in our midst. That He is at work in and through us. And let us gain encouragement from the brothers and sisters, older and younger, that we see the grace of God at work in. And also, as we consider the peaks that we have, let us be gracious in those peaks and be a godly example for those who are watching. Let us be a humble encourager as those who may be for those who may be suffering. And let us be an encouragement to them. Now, as we consider the whole of these verses here, Paul ends in 8 and 9 reminding us very clearly, and he's repeated in these short verses over and over again, this is in Christ. This is God's mercy. This is God's grace. This is God's love to us. He says very clearly and plainly, this is not your work. This is not something that you and I have done. This is the gift of God, and he's not speaking of one portion of it. He's speaking of the totality of our salvation. From beginning to end, from the moment when the Holy Spirit moved us and softened our hearts to that great day to come when Jesus returns and we are glorified and made complete and whole, all of it is through the grace of God. None of it is because we are good in our works. This is not our work. Our works deserve the opposite of grace. They deserve wrath. But instead of wrath, we have been recipients of the love of God through the grace that He has shown us, through the favor that He has shown to us in the face of demerit, of not deserving it. So as we are called in these verses to rest in the grace of God for our salvation, for the salvation that we have in Christ as God has raised us with Him, as He has seated us with Him, and as He is continuing to work in us that we might be a witness to those around us, let us rest in that grace. And how do we do that? Through meditating upon it, thinking upon these things. If you are at a point where you are going through a valley in your life, think upon the promises that we have here. In your devotions, in your times of quiet prayer and reflection, think upon the grace that God has shown to us and the realities that we have in Christ. And if you're going through those peaks and those green pasture experiences, even still, reflect, meditate upon the work of God that has brought you to that point. And so, brothers and sisters, let us rest in the grace of God as He has and is working out our salvation. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we know and we give You praise that we are saved by Your grace alone. We are not saved by our works or our own righteousness, but through the grace that You have shown to us in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we go through the valleys of life and the peaks of life, that we would in every circumstance rest, that we would remember, that we would meditate upon the grace that You have shown to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.